أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Esteemed scholars, guest speakers, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum jamian wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the praise and all the glory belongs to Him and to Him alone. Indeed, we are from Him, and to Him we are in a state of return. I'm Hassan, and inshallah I'll be the MC for tonight. And we've gathered to mark the 33rd anniversary of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. I neither have the words nor capacity in my limitations to describe this personality. So I'll defer to those who have that capacity, those who resonate with him in both the ideology and in practice. Ayatollah Khamenei is found describing the Imam as such, and I quote, "The Imam is a great personality, a great man, an irreplaceable leader, a compassionate heart, a will of steel, a determination full of strength, a deep and clear faith, a wise sage, and one who is far-sighted in outlook." To appreciate the gravity of these words, we also need to appreciate the speaker himself. So we hope and pray, inshallah, in our small gathering today, that we're all able to touch upon his life, draw inspiration, and apply these in our practical life, so that we may get closer to the life and teachings of the Holy Prophet and his holy family. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. Let's begin the program with the best word. I'd like to call up Brother Haji Ahmad Agha Qurban Ali for the recitation of the Holy Quran. Please welcome him with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
برای پیشرفت تعالیم عالیه اسلام و قرآن اجمعاً صلوات بلند خواهم. اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. Yasin, 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 sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal-Qur'an al-Hakim, innaka la min al-mursaleen. على صراط مستقيم تنزيل العزيز الرحيم لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون إنا جعلنا في أعناقهم أغلالا فهي إلى الأذقان فهم مقمحون وجعلنا من بين أيديهم سدا ومن خلفهم سدا فأغشيناهم فهم لا يبصرون وسواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب فبشره بمغفرة وأجر كريم إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون أأتخذ من دونه آلهة إن يردني الرحمن بضر لا تغني عني شفاعتهم شيئا ولا ينقذون صدق الله العلي العظيم
اللهم
Thank you, Agha, for that harmonious tilawa. A couple of quick housekeeping rules prior to commencing the program. If you haven't already, and you have a mobile device or a smartwatch, please do switch that off to silent or vibrate. And during the program, if you do have a call that you have to attend, please do take it outside the hall, just so we can preserve the rights of everyone as best as possible. Secondly, during the program, if you need to refresh yourself or make wudu before salah, please do access the facilities on the premise by accessing the door on your left. So the program for this evening consists of three speeches, approximately 20 minutes each, along with two spoken words, as well as an audio-video presentation. So as you can see, it's a full menu. And so if you brought your appetite, now is the time to pull out that handkerchief and get ready for an appetizer. I'd like to call up Brother Ali Akbar to please come forward for a spoken word. Please welcome him with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Oh. Assalamu alaikum. The following spoken word was inspired from a speech delivered on June 3, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of the 27th anniversary of the Imam Khomeini's passing. This is Ruhollah Khomeini, a revolutionary man from whom the Islamic Revolution began. He was a believer who had only Allah on his mind. And when a man lives this way, Allah will help him in kind. O servant of Allah, you stood against all odds. O man of humility, you stood firm with the dignity. A dignity which was an entrustment from our Prophet. The colonizing powers of the West tried so hard to stop it. But you left the materialistic powers angry, irritated, and frustrated, while you only trusted in Allah and prostrated. But why the constant opposition to the revolution? Once upon a time, not too long ago, the great, vast, blessed, and rich country of Iran did not grow. Poverty, backwardness, and moral corruption had taken control. Infrastructure development for the country was not even a goal. How can this be, one may ask? Iran is exporting 4 times the oil. That's a hefty task. The Western colonial powers pulled all the strings to the Shah's region. They fed the Shah a mirage of the Western ideologies as part of their colonization campaign. With the help of the Shah, the West had Iran in its claws. Slowly but surely, they started enforcing their corrupt laws. They call it democracy, or the hypocrisy. But Allah helped those who work for his mission. The revolution tossed out all the enemies led by the Imam's socio-political vision. With the revolutions, the nation was now guided on a new direction. It was led to social justice by uprooting poverty, ignorance, and oppression. It was led to Islamic values by uprooting social degradation. It was led to providing physical, moral, spiritual, and scientific progress for the nation. In short, it was led to Allah's religion. The revolution's outcome was not only confined to the Iranian nation. Others now see this as a source of great inspiration. Hezbollah in Lebanon, PMU in Iraq, and the Houthi movement in Yemen are some of the newer sources of the West's ever-growing trepidation. One of the founding principles of the revolutionary vision is supporting all the oppressed people. That is the condition. Through his intellect, the Imam foresaw many things on this path that could be problematic. He clearly stated a revolutionary nation must not be excessively pragmatic. For it says in the Quran, "Therefore be steadfast, as you are commanded. You and those who with you turn unto Allah," the Holy Quran, chapter 11, ayat 112. Now listen closely to one of the finest examples of believers. The following words are directly from the leader. Ayatollah Khamenei says, "Whenever we preserved our revolutionary outlook, whenever we moved in a jihadi manner, and whenever we moved along a special track, we managed to move forward. On the other hand, whenever we showed negligence, we fell behind." With that being said, let's end with a prayer. O Allah, all praise is due to you, the Lord of the words. May peace and greetings be upon the seal of your prophet, Abu al-Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, and his chosen lineage. May peace and greetings also be upon those who guide the guided. Let us live and die on this path as your permitted Imam Ruhollah Khomeini. Salawat.
Thank you, Brother Ali, for those charging words as well as that enlightening prayer. Shahid Baqir al-Sadr is famously quoted, and I paraphrase, "Submerge yourself into the personality of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, just as he, the Imam, has submerged himself into the fold of Islam." At this junction, I'd like to harness the energy that Brother Ali generated for us with that spoken word, as well as this narration from Shahid Baqir al-Sadr, to invite our first speaker to connect us with the life of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. All of our speakers for this evening require no introduction, nor am I capable of providing an introduction for them. And arguably, words probably cannot encapsulate the realities of personalities on the path of God anyway. So I'll suffice myself with a brief description. Our first speaker, Maulana Sayyid Hassan Mujtaba Rizvi, studied in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Post-studies, he began his tabligh efforts across many cities in North America as well as Europe. He's always been extremely active locally in the GTA, as well as working directly with the youth to address their theological and practical problems, often one-on-one. He is well known for his inspiring speeches and majalis, as well as for a unique persona of vibrance, energy, and passion when it comes to delivery of his messages. Please welcome Maulana Sayyid Hassan Mujtaba Rizvi to the podium with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآل محمد All praise and glory belongs to Allah, the creator of this universe and many that we do not know. Is the light of his creation. We are nothing but mirrors that reflect his light. If someone cleanses this mirror, it can show the light of all of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person that we are here for is one of those mirrors that cleansed himself to the point where all of humanity is in debt to him. If today you're able to pray your salah, if the woman of yours have hijab on their head, if you're able to participate in Dua-i Kumail or Dua-i Nutba, or if you're able to have speakers who are wearing the garb of the Holy Prophet and can stand in front of you with honor and respect, if you're able to put your head up high as an individual, if you're able to understand the difference between light and darkness, or justice and injustice, if you're able to think about the future of your children, that they can become the soldiers of the Imam of the time, if you were able to know who is the tyrant of the time, who are the oppressors of the time, and who are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you're able to see the world through the eyes of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and have the opportunity to take lessons from the sacrifice of Karbala, we all owe a debt that cannot ever be repaid to Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah. And it is with sort of an ironic feeling that a personality like him, that the other places in GTA or the rest of the world are not commemorating his death anniversary. When every single thing we owe to him, you go back 40 years, you go back 50 years. If you're 50 years old, you've seen the time, I don't need to tell you. Majority of us used to pray two or once a year. Our women did not have hijab on their heads. We did not even know the concept of hijab. None of us were able to do taqleed or what is taqleed. There was no such thing as Dua-i Nutba or Dua-i Kumail. There was nobody coming up and standing against any oppressor. The tyrants roamed free, and we had our head in shame. Yet, in all of the 28 centers in GTA, who's commemorating his death anniversary? It's because Islam is nothing but Tawheed. There is nothing else in Islam that is Tawheed. There's nothing else. It's just Tawheed. Salah is Tawheed. Khums is Tawheed. Your Najasat and Taharat is Tawheed. Every single thing. Qiyamat is Tawheed. Adl Ilahi is Tawheed. All of Usul-e-Din is Tawheed. All of Furu-e-Din is Tawheed. And all of Akhlaq is Tawheed. There's nothing else in Islam that is Tawheed. And the one who follows Islam is no other but a muwahhid. After the infallibles and the prophets, if you wanted to see someone as a muwahhid, is no other than Imam Khomeini. There's never been a person in the history of human beings that felt in every single breath and thought of his nothing but Tawheed. Every movement of his hands was nothing but Tawheed. Every movement of his tongue was nothing but Tawheed. Every step he took was nothing but Tawheed. There is no one in history that you will find who followed the path of the Holy Prophet as he did. There's no one. Then why? Because he is saying the name of Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah has implications. And these are the same implications of saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Saying La ilaha illallah has implications. It's not just a statement to say without implications. And Imam Khomeini's name is also has implications. You cannot say his name without implications. You cannot say his name without consequences. You cannot say his name without being labeled. Saying his name means that the tyrants of the time will put a target on your back. You will have a bullseye on the back. Why? Because he is the symbol of their disrespect. He is the symbol of their roots being cut. He is the symbol that they are more scared of than they were ever in their own history. So if you say Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah, that means that you're not with them. That you are against them. And if you're against them, you're going to have to bear consequences. So perhaps this could be one of the reasons why you do not see majority of the GTA centers or around the world remembering his name. Because to remember, you have to pay consequences. When you become the symbol of revolution, when you become the symbol of being the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you become a symbol for the threat that lingers around the world for the ones who want their self-vested interests to be fulfilled, and you and I who are here, who are remembering his name, remember that we have more responsibility on our shoulders than those who do not. You know, the banners you see behind me, Sheikh Zakzaki's quote is there. One of a great scholar who was blessed me specifically a lot and have learned from him. It's hard for me to say that he's my teacher, because if I was to say that, there is implications on that too. Someone asked in a crowd, and I was listening to this great scholar. He said that how come in Pakistan we don't have a Khomeini? How come in Pakistan we don't have anyone like Imam Khomeini? His response was that, you know, he gave as an example, he said, for a whale to exist, you need an ocean. For a whale, you need an ocean. If you have a pond, all you're going to get are frogs or mosquitoes. Frogs would just say, blah, 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 you know, just make noise. Tan, 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 tan. Just make noise. All they do is just make noise. And they're very good frogs that will be orators, they will be speakers, they will be charismatic, you know. They become very famous just because, just like as a frog, because they know how to speak, make noise. And mosquitoes, all they do is just take your blood. So they'll get up, they'll make noises. And by the end of the night, they will have $10,000, $20,000 in their pocket. Take your blood. You cannot have a whale in a pond. If you want to have Imam Khomeini, you need to have an ocean. An ocean of knowledge. An ocean of humility, an ocean of honesty, an ocean of justice. You cannot have corruption, have stale water, corruption, najasa, dirt, and expect. If you get inside, the loud salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says the majority of the mu'mineen are mushrik. A mu'min and a mushrik, you can't really bring them together. The majority of the mu'mineen are mushrik. Someone who says la ilaha illallah, but in their practical life, in their thoughts, in their emotions, is scared of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a mushrik. And the last 2 years have proven that very, has shown us, you know, through that. I don't even want to use the word, you've heard it many times, but just to recap, if you've forgotten, since it's been a few days, a unicell organism that's not even classified as living by the scientific definition of six conditions, only meets three, brought the whole 8 billion people down to their knees. Restricted them in their homes, house arrest. The economies were flipped 180. The lives of emotions or empathy or sympathy or relationships, it was all, you know, disturbed. Mothers were not able to see their children. The children were not able to see their mothers. A brother will not shake the hands of another brother. They will not give a hug to another brother. The masjids, they were locked. Centers were locked. Everything became 180. And in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested to see who is a muwahhid and who is not. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, for the betterment and for the motivation of people, said, I swear that in my life, I've not been scared of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you know his personality, he's not the one to exaggerate, to say something just for the sake of saying. And His whole life is a proof of that. That he was not scared of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the presidents of Pakistan, may he be out of the, he is out of the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure, because his hands are, you know, stained with the blood of innocent. He goes over to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah and he goes to him, Agha, now make your relationships with the superpower a bit better. No, your relationships with the superpower are not very good. I was advising him to make them better. And Imam Khomeini rahmatullah replied, he said, our relationship with the superpower are fine. Our relationships with the superpower are fine. And he kind of got taken back. Imam Khomeini saw his face that he's been taken back. So he says to him, there's only one superpower, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The absolute, the unlimited, the one that gives power to everything. The one who's independent and everyone is dependent. Our relationship with that superpower is fine. That's a mubahid. Our responsibility on our shoulders. You know, as far as his time was concerned, about 4 o'clock he would have tea. It was 3:58 or so, about 2 minutes or something like that. Remaining at 4 o'clock, the tea was in front of him. He didn't touch it. At 4 o'clock, he took the tea. Our responsibility as far as the time is concerned, if we take the name of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah, there are implications. His view on Imam Hussain sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the whatever that we've got is from the 2 months of the Aza. Whatever we have. What do we have? We've been doing Muharram and Safar. What do we get? We get thousands of hours of speeches. How many words enter the hearts? He would come to the member and he would say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the words would have the impact on the hearts of people, they'll start crying. We have hundreds and thousands of hours, billions of dollars spent, millions of dollars spent in the construction and the establishment of these centers. I've been watching you and you've been watching me. The first time I was here was in 94. Show me one person. If you want to give a little bit of the debt that we owe to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah, we have to make a decision that we need to become a muwahhid. We need to become a muwahhid in which there is nothing that we are scared of, there is nothing that we are greedy of, and there is nothing that can shake us from our stand, the stand of justice and truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the shadow of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh on our heads till the time that we die. And that once we are resurrected with him. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that day for which he has completed all that is necessary as the preliminaries for that call to come, that the Yusuf Zahra stands beside the imprisoned house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says that I'm here to take the revenge of the blood of my grandfather. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal Asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr.
Thank you, Maulana, for those inspiring words and points of profound reflection and realization. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us the opportunity to reflect and gain a closer proximity to the teachings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, so that in our practice, in our thought, in our perspective, in our ideology, in our worldview, and in our becoming of a muwahhid, we're closer to the personalities and the teachings of the Holy Prophet and his Holy Family. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. I'd like to draw our attention now to a short AV presentation. If you can turn your attention to the screens.
بر ضد اسلام حرف ها میزنن، تفرقه میندازن بین مسلمین، از اون طرف هم اونها به جان مردم افتادند و همه چیزتون دارن میبرن و ما کنار بشینیم تماشا کنیم. ما تماشا چی هستیم؟ ما چه کاره به این کارا داریم؟ ما بریم نمازمون رو میخونیم و روزمون رو میگیریم و تمام شد. تکلیف همین است. امیرالمومنین همین بود. سید الشهدا اگه این فکر را میکرد که نمیرفت به کربلا با یه عدد معدودی. این فکر را نمی کرد. این فکر غلط ما در ذهن او نبود. امیرالمومنین اگر بنا بود که خیر هی مسامحه کند، خب این خلاف کرد چه شمشیر نمی کرد 700 نفر را یه دفعه بکشد. تا آخر اون اشخاصی که قیام کرده بودن به ضدش، که آخری برای ضد اسلام بود دیگه، تا آخرشون کشل چند نفر که فرار کردن، بعدم آمدن اون فساد کردن. فراری هاشون اون فساد کرد. شما بدونید که از حبسای ما که همین فراری، همین اشخاصی هستن که مفسدن، ما اشخاصی که مفسد نیستن یه آنم میل نداریم باشن. اگر از اینا هر چه بیرون برد، هر یکشون بیرون برن آدم میکنن، آدم نشدن اینا. ما تا کی باید خواب باشیم؟ ما تا کی ساده اندیش باشیم؟
Prior to continuing the program, I'd like to request all to please rise, take a few steps forward so that we have space to accommodate more brothers who join later in the program. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ayatollah Khamenei, in describing what he calls a behavioral model of the Imam, describes 7 points as lessons that we can take in our practical lives. I'd like to share a few of these in paraphrase for us to benefit and reflect. Number 1, he says, the Imam, these are characteristics of the Imam that he's describing as lessons for us to uptake. Number 1, having faith and firm belief in the divine assistance and the divine promise. He says this is the main point. He says the Imam relied on the divine assistance. He did his best and was in the arena with all that he had. But the essence of his hope and reliance lied in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the divine power. Number 2, attaching importance to solidarity and unity of the nation. Anything that would divide the nation in two, and consequently divide it into two poles, was rejected by the Imam. Number 3, the Imam avoided sentimentalism. The Imam was never sentimental in the face of developments and did not rely on emotions that were devoid of rationality. Decisions made by the Imam were brave decisions and accompanied with strong emotions, but based on rational calculations. Our next speaker, Brother Zafar Bangash. The name itself sends a jolt, just like his speeches as well as his pen. Brother Zafar Bangash is a director of the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, and he's on the editorial board of Crescent International. He was among the founding members, alongside Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui, of the Muslim Institute of London. He is the author of several books, the latest being Power Manifestations of the Seerah, examining the letters and treaties of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Please join me in welcoming Brother Zafar Bangash to the podium with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وخاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحاب المنتجبين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. My respected ulama, brothers, sisters, and youth, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to thank the brother for his generous introduction. In fact, there's another book that I've written after the one about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, there are several, but the one that I'm going to mention to you relates to, this was in 2015. The book on the seerah was 2011. And the one in 2015 was my book titled, The Doomed Kingdom of the House of Saud. Ameen. You see, there are a lot of events that are happening in the world. And as time goes by, more and more issues become clearer in our minds. And today, of course, we are gathered to commemorate the 33rd anniversary of the passing away of Imam Khomeini, rahimullah. And there are many, many dimensions to his personality that obviously cannot be touched upon in a short presentation tonight. But there are a few aspects that I would like to share with you and to reflect on those in the context of what we are supposed to do. But before I do that, let me say that I see many of the brothers over here who have been here for many, many years. Our beards have grown white. We have now, alhamdulillah, also had grandchildren. But what I'm really very pleased to see tonight or this evening is that, mashallah, there are a number of youth and youngsters. And this is important, that we do bring along the youth with us so that they are aware of the struggles that earlier generations have gone through. Now, when we talk about the Imam's life struggle, I want to touch upon two or three aspects. We need to keep in mind that every struggle has certain ideas behind it. And this point is important that we keep in mind because we are in confrontation with an alternative point of view in the world, which insists that history makes ideas. And that's what the West believes in. Whereas Muslims believe that ideas make history. It was the idea of Islam that brought about a revolutionary change in the Arabian Peninsula and spread it all over the world. And it lasted for 1,000 years. It was the ideas that the Imam articulated that led to the Islamic Revolution in Iran. And I want to touch on a couple of aspects. I'm sure you're all aware, you know, that for almost 300 years, the traditional, 1300 years, the traditional position of the Shia ulama was that in the absence of Imam-e-Zaman, that we cannot participate directly in political activities. And of course, there was subsequently a debate that took place among the ulama, what is referred to as the debate among the Usuli and Akhbari ulama. I'm sure you are aware of this. This is your history, but I'm just trying to sort of, you know, refresh your memory. And because of the fact that the Usuli ulama won that argument in the 18th century, that it opened the door for ijtihad among the Shia scholars to move away from that traditional position. And ultimately, Imam Khomeini took it to a point whereby it opened the doors for the Islamic revolution in Iran. And the Imam did it through a series of lectures that he first delivered in Hosea Ilmiya in Qum, and of course, after he was exiled by the tyrant Shah. First, he was exiled to Turkey, then into Iraq, and it was in Iraq, in Najaf, that he delivered this series of lectures. What came to be called the lectures about Hukumat-e-Islamiyya, or the Islamic government. And in those lectures, the Imam argued that it is the duty and responsibility of the ulama to get involved in political decision-making, because in the absence of that decision, the tyrants and oppressors will continue to tyrannize the people, continue to exploit the people, and people will continue to suffer. So the Imam's argument was that the ulama have to pave the way for the re-emergence of the Imam so that justice would prevail in the world. And it was, of course, there was resistance to this. There is still resistance to this. Let's be very honest about it. There are traditional ulama that oppose this point of view. It was true in Iran, it's true in Iraq, it's a number of other places. But the fact that the Imam carried that argument, and for that he was prepared to suffer any kind of difficulties, is what distinguishes him from other leaders of Islamic movements. In fact, the Imam was, you know, in 1957, there's a particular episode. If you study his life, he was not the leading marja at the time. There were senior ulama to him. And the Shah was coming to Qum. And a number of ulama were gathered in Qum to receive the Shah. The Shah enters the hall. And all the ulama stood up, but Imam Khomeini did not. This was 1957. Okay, this was the time when the Shah was at his most powerful. He had come back to power through a CIA coup in 1953. But the Imam refused to stand up for him because he considered him to be an illegitimate ruler. And that was the only way he could express his feelings at that time, because there were senior ulama to him. So you can see that right from the beginning, the Imam did not compromise on principles. Even in 1964, when the Shah was being exiled, after his series of lectures in Qom, and of course, the Shah was very upset. And in one particular episode, a law was passed in Iran under the Shah, which said that any American official who commits a crime in Iran would not be subject to Iran's law. He would be tried in a court in the United States. So the Imam made a very interesting observation about this. He said, if the dog of an American bites a leading figure in Iran, or if a lowly American official were to shoot a leading official in Iran, that official would have no recourse in Iranian law. That case has to be sent to America to be tried over there. She said, are we therefore an independent country, or are we a colony and slaves of the Americans? That was the clarity that the Imam exemplified. The second thing, which is again very, very important from our understanding and our point of view, and that is that although the Imam came from a traditional background, traditional education, he never went to any, Western university. The only contact that he had with the West was that less than 1 year period in France, and that also was not his choice. If you know the sequence of events, the Iraqi regime had exiled the Imam under direction from the Shah's regime in Iran. The Imam and a number of his supporters were pushed to the Kuwaiti border. Now they are stuck over there. The Kuwaiti government doesn't want to let them in. And after a lot of negotiations with some of his followers, it was agreed with the Kuwaiti government that the imam would be allowed to enter Kuwait provided he takes the first flight out of Kuwait that is available. And it just so happened that that first flight was an Air France flight going to Paris. So that's how Imam ended up in Paris. Otherwise, he had no intention of going to Paris. He had no intention of going to any other Western country. So he ended up in Paris because that is what had been agreed upon with those Kuwaiti officials. Now, the point that I want to communicate to you is that despite the fact that the Imam had no Western education or contact at all, but he understood the Western system very well. And this Western system, of course, was imposed on the world by the victors of the Second World War, because there were a number of countries that became victorious: the United States, Britain, France, Russia, and the opponents, of course, were Germany and Japan that were defeated, decimated. And these were the countries that established the so-called United Nations, Security Council, etc., as well as the world order. And they divided the world into their spheres of influence. So on the one hand, you had the Western capitalist system, and on the other hand, you had the communist system. And it is interesting, I think we need to understand that the communist system was the brainchild of Karl Marx. And of course, communism came about in Russia, what became the Soviet Union. Karl Marx was not a Russian. He was a German of Jewish origins. He's buried in London in Hampstead Cemetery. I actually visited his grave when I was a student in England. I was curious. I just wanted to see what was happening. And of course, you saw that Karl Marx was, you know, over there. So even communism is actually part and parcel of the Western political thought. I think it's important that we have clarity about these issues, because very often we get confused about these things. And that's why today, you know, you see what's happening in Ukraine, you know, Russia and the West sort of, you know, at loggerheads with each other. But isn't it interesting that they keep on saying that we are giving $40 billion in aid to Ukraine for weapons and this and that. They mention this as aid. It's not aid. Aid means charity. It's actually a loan. They're going to get this money back. They will want this money back. And how they're going to get it back? Ukraine is a very, very rich country in natural resources. And they will impound their resources because Ukraine would not be in a position to pay them back. And this is the game that is being played. And I also want to point out to you that, you know, when Ukraine says, why don't you impose a no-fly zone over Ukraine or Russia, the U.S. says, no, we can't do that. Otherwise, we'll end up in a fight with Russia, and it's a nuclear power. And you can see, no-fly zones are, you know, imposed on countries like Libya, then they're decimated, on Iraq, then they destroy it, on Syria, then they destroy it. You go down the list. In fact, I'm of the opinion, of course, you know, the leadership in the Islamic Republic of Iran have their own opinions about this. I'm of the opinion that I think the Islamic Republic of Iran should acquire a nuclear weapon. I'm of the opinion. I've written about it. I've spoken about it. I've even spoken to officials over there, although I'll share an episode with you. That the Islamic Republic is so particular about adhering to Islamic principles that it's really quite remarkable. In 1985, Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui and myself, we were on a visit to Tehran. And of course, when you visit a country, we knew a number of people over there. Dr. Kamal Kharazi, who later on became the ambassador at the UN, as well as became the foreign minister after that, he was the head of IRNA, Islamic Republic News Agency. So we called him and he said, why don't you come and we'll have lunch together. So we went to his office And what do we see? When we entered his office, he was sitting at his desk. This is afternoon around 1:30. He was studying the Quran. We were a little curious as to why is he studying the Quran in the afternoon. So Dr. Kaleem asked him, he said, Brother Kamal, you know, you are studying the Quran. MashaAllah, this is very good, but is there anything specific that you're looking for? He said, tomorrow, the Defense Council is meeting, and we have to decide and determine whether it is Islamically permitted for us to use chemical weapons against Iraq's forces because they've been using chemical weapons against us. So he said, I'm studying the Quran to see whether there is anything in the Quran that would allow us to do so. And he asked us, and Brother Kaleem said, well, Brother Kamal, I'm afraid I don't have any idea about this. I really don't know. But it is, of course, a very serious issue. And the next day when they met, the announcement came, and this was something that the Imam, and of course, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was also a member of the Defense Council. They decided that Islam does not permit the use of chemical weapons, and despite the fact that Iran had chemical weapons, it did not use them against the Iraqi army, even though they had been using them since 1983. This is the strict adherence to Islamic principles that Iran has followed. Now, let me tell you something a little bit more about these chemical weapons. In October of 1983, again, I was on a visit to Iran. We had, you know, we used to go because the war was going on. I'd been to the war front many times. Some members of the Revolutionary Guards contacted me at the hotel and they said they wanted to see me. They knew that I'm, you know, at that time I was the editor of Crescent International Magazine. So they came and they said that Saddam's army is using chemical weapons against our forces and a number of our, you know, Revolutionary Guards and soldiers have been martyred. I said, can I have some proof? They said, sure. They brought me photographs, and then later on, I even went and visited some hospitals where these Revolutionary Guards and soldiers, of course, behind glass doors, glass windows, we couldn't enter because it was, you know, contagious. Badly blistered with all kinds of sort of, you know, plasters, etc. on their faces. We could see that. I came back to Toronto. I brought those photographs with me. In October of 1983, we published that story in the Crescent International. And then what I did was I took those photographs. At that time, we had sort of, you know, quite a bit of interaction with the media here. Now they don't even want to return our calls, but Globe and Mail, Toronto Star. I used to, in fact, prior to that, appear on many TV shows. Now they don't even invite me to that because, you know, they think that my views are too radical, whatever. Anyway, I took these photographs. I knew some of the editors and I said, look, Iraq is using chemical weapons. It's against the Geneva Conventions. And you people say that you uphold international law. Here are the photographs. I'm offering them to you free of charge. You can, you know, publish them. You can write stories about them, whatever you want to do with them. From 1983 to 1988, no media outlet, although they started reporting them after 1984, but no media outlet would say that Iraq was using chemical weapons against Iran, even though there were repeated United Nations Security Council resolutions. Again, they did not mention Iraq. They simply said, we condemn the use of chemical weapons. But for God's sake, somebody is using them. What do you mean you condemn the use of chemical weapons? It's just like saying that, you know, somebody shoots another person and say, well, we condemn gun violence, but don't mention who the aggressor is or who the victim is. In 1988, they mentioned the use of chemical weapons for the first time by Iraq because it had used them in Halabja against the Kurds. That was the first time that they said Iraq has used chemical weapons, and of course then that they used as a pretext to wage the war against Iraq in 1990. Let me come to the point with respect to the Imam's understanding of the global system. As I said, he was not educated in the West, But he understood the global system, that this is an imposed system in which the imperialists and Zionists have imposed themselves on the rest of the world. And the Shah is simply a puppet of that system. He gave himself these fancy titles of Shahanshah, the King of Kings. And he tried to trace his origins with Cyrus the Great 2,500 years ago, etc. Whereas he was the son of a Cossack horse. He used to look after in the Qajar dynasty. The Shah's father actually used to look after the horses. That was his origin. I mean, this is a fact. If you want to know about this, read Professor Hamid Algar's book on this. Incidentally, I want to mention to you that there are two scholars that are primarily responsible for communicating the message of the Islamic Revolution and the Imam's thought to the outside world. Of course, in Iran, there are many scholars, but they were always literally confined to Iran itself. And these two scholars have been Professor Hamid Algar, who retired as Professor of Persian and Near Eastern Studies at the University of Berkeley in California. And the other, of course, was Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui, who wrote extensively about the Islamic Revolution, the Imam, and of course, he held a number of seminars and conferences in London, with which I was, of course, closely associated. And Crescent International was one of the magazines that continued to bring out the truth about the Islamic Revolution to the rest of the world and to act as a bridge. And that's, alhamdulillah, something that we are proud of, because we feel that that is an idea and a thought that needs to be brought about to the rest of the world.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
I want to conclude with this, and that is that in recent Muslim history, there have been many changes in countries, claims that, these countries have gained independence, etc. I'm afraid that's not true. What has really happened is that the colonial powers, especially after the Second World War, when they became weakened by the bloodletting in the Second World War, that they were unable to directly control their colonial possessions, whether it was in India, Pakistan, or Iran, or Iraq, or the Middle East, etc. The Middle East had already been parceled out into nation states to facilitate the implantation of the Zionist entity. But what these colonial powers did was to leave their trusted agents in power in those countries so that they would continue. Now, this was colonialism through another means. And you can see the evidence of this all over the Muslim world, whether it's in Saudi Arabia or even in Pakistan today, you see the chaos that has engulfed the country. Because Imran Khan wanted to make Pakistan independent, and these other people that are slaves of America, they just don't want, they cannot imagine life without, being slaves of America. This is the tragedy that we face. But all of the changes that took place in the Muslim world, in any country, whether it was in Egypt or anywhere else, basically, these were not revolutions, although they give them these fancy titles, revolution in Egypt and revolutionary change, this and that, and revolutionary council. These were nothing revolutionary about them. These were noisy palace reshuffles that one set of clowns replaced another set of clowns, and they just went into the palace and, it was all back to normal. In Iran's case, in the Islamic Revolution that the Imam brought about, it was not a noisy palace reshuffle. It was a total transformation of society. I went to meet the Imam at his residence, and wallahi, when I went there, I literally almost cried, because he lived in such a humble house that it reminded me of the, people's lives in the villages in Pakistan. A very, very simple house, a very humble house. And after that, I visited his house many times, including the room in which the Imam spent virtually his entire life, and he received world leaders in that room, whether it was the Russian Foreign Minister Shevardnadze, whether it was the presidents of various countries. He received them all over there. And even that room is still there, I believe, just a small bed, a small humble table. There is a niche in the wall. And there is the Imam's Mushaf, the copy of the Quran. and a set of tasbih. That's all there, and there is one you know, prayer rug over there. That's all, and not even fancy Persian rugs. That was the room in which the Imam spent his life. And that's why the people loved him so much. And that is the fact that when the Imam returned to Tehran on February the 1st of 1979, a million people received him, and when the Imam passed away on June the 3rd, 1989, more than 10 million people participated in his funeral procession. The authorities had to tell the people in outlying areas not to come to Tehran because they couldn't cope with it. That was because the Imam lived in the people's hearts. They could see that he was their man. He was like them. He was not something different. He didn't wear these fancy suits. He didn't eat these fancy, you know, meals, etc. He didn't live in a palace. The palaces are still there. I even saw the palace from which the Shah fled the last time. In fact, it was so astonishing. Even his slippers were over there. And we walked around in Tehran. There are a number of palaces, but the one that he had left at that time, the seats of the toilet were made of gold. And that blighter couldn't even evacuate without sitting on a toilet seat. On a gold seat. And this was the mentality of the man. And he claimed himself to be the Shah of Shahenshah and the King of Kings, when in fact he was a slave of slaves. He was a slave of America. He was a slave of the Zionists. And the reason why Iran has withstood all of these challenges so far is because the people are with the system. So long as the people are in the forefront, they are with the system, and the system represents their interests. Inshallah, no harm can come to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, Brother Zafar Bangash, for those valuable points, lessons of history, captivating stories, and definitely lots of food for thought. Speaking of which, as students in this gathering, in a full menu program, I think we've done well. We've had a solid appetizer at the beginning. We've struck really hard with two speeches. And this is that pivotal point in a buffet where you're reevaluating the reality. The weight of the content is sinking in. There's a lot to digest, but there's so much to be had. Perhaps it's the point where you sit back, grab a pakoda, and re-strategize. So at this point, I'd like to call up Sister Ilsa Zahra to please come forward and rejuvenate our momentum with the spoken word. Please welcome her with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Salawat. Assalamu alaikum. Today I'm going to be reading a poem called Hope, Never Hopeless, written by Ilsa Zahra. The world today is achromatic and dark. The colors faded and spirits missing sparks. Around 264 million people in the world are depressed today, and many more join their ranks by the day. But why? What is it that people are missing in the western half of the world today that makes so many see the world in black and white and gray? Are they missing purpose, direction, or do they simply lack motivation? Do they not get tired of doing the same things over and over again? They must, otherwise, they wouldn't fight only for their own personal gain. The elites, the 1%, have everything life has to offer, from luxury to bodyguards and wealth overflowing from their coffers. and when nothing else quite suffices, too many people are left to their own devices. Is this what a developed country should look like? A developed country living independently should be setting examples for other countries to see, yet we see a semi-developed country which is so strong, built upon a rule of justice and peace and quiet cheer all around. What is it that they have that the West can't see? How are they so optimistic when the world is losing to chaos and greed? Their optimism comes from their own renowned savior, a burning candle in the dark, a wise and just leader. Imam Khomeini brought freedom to those held captive by fear and reached out to teach those who couldn't be near. He drove away the tyranny of the Shah and taught all of us not to bow to oppression and to those who dare to be unjust. Year after year, we gather to remember the man who was revolutionary in many ways, who not only overthrew the Shah but fought laws, haters, and the nays, a man so sincere in his actions that no maltreatment could discourage his effort to instill in the world the strength that comes from hope and candor, saying, "Working for the love of God never makes me fatigued." All of us who follow the lead of Imam Khomeini and his successor know of all he's faced to show us that it's possible to unite in a land of our own. But what would the world look like today had we not been blessed by his rays? Well, we have a ready example in the youth of the disbelievers, those either unfortunate enough not to know of those who we revere, or those who can see the signs, recognize their perfection, yet choose to ignore the clearest of indications. Those who kill entire Muslim families in open places like London, Ontario, reveling in the pain of young orphans who may survive. How lost are such youth? With dead consciousness, they are alive. Without a restorative such as the Islamic Revolution, what would ensure that we would remain steadfast on the things taught to us by the Prophet of Allah? What would ensure that we weren't amongst those stumbling blindly in the dark? The human race is too forgetful to be left alone for too long. Proof of this is all around us today, from Palestine to Syria. The world is immersed in sickness and grief, but the oppressors, they won't relent. They won't give the helpless a break. What's the point of all this fighting? When they leave Palestine and Syria, they'll simply find another place to target. They misinterpret the teachings of the religion of peace, driving away those who seek solace away from our deen. Right now, it's only them, the Al-Qaeda, the ISIS, the literalists acting this way. But that could be us, trying to put together a puzzle without the bigger picture to guide us. In other words, near impossible, hopeless. So let's take a moment to truly understand the significance of this Islamic representative and thank Allah for this call to the right path. After 1400 years, the message Imam Hussein died for, that Sayyida Zainab spoke out for, that generations of imams brought to us, we have been reminded of it. And we have been reminded that no matter what happens, we need to trust in our Creator. With Him watching over us, we can rest easy and have hope. Never hopeless. Salawat.
Thank you, Sister Zahra, for those bold words and charging sentiments. Our last and final speaker for the evening not only requires no introduction, but this is also home turf. This is where home runs are hit, slam dunks are made, and the crowd is all too familiar. Maulana Sayyid Zaki Bakri. Maulana Sayyid Zaki Bakri has written several books and course curriculums, from learning Quran to questions about predestiny and free will. He applies his acute sensitivity to human nature in order to understand and explain the complexities of human experience in simple terms that all can understand. His credentials are impressive and extensive, but perhaps what gives him a special place in the community is his unique awareness of the cultures of the East, as well as the West, as well as their value systems. His love for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the faith as a philosophy of life make him an excellent teacher, counselor, and a spiritual guide. His awareness of the social needs of young Muslim boys and girls living in the West, early in Canada, prompted him to start the Al-Bakri Association. The organization provides services to the local community while also assisting young Muslims to find a partner in adherence with the Islamic principles. While working with young minds, he felt the need for a central place that's open to everyone, where all could come forward, perform their religious activities, and get together as a community. That realization led to the Al Mahdi Islamic Center, where we've gathered today, in 1995. He travels throughout the world, conducting seminars, speeches, workshops on social issues facing the community, specifically the youth, in light of the teachings of the Thaqalain. Please join me in welcoming Mawlana with a welcome worthy of a welcome at home. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أفوض أمري إلى الله إن الله بصير بالعباد ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على وَهَلَ بَيْتِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ الْمَعْصُومِينَ لَا سِيَّمَا بَقِيَّةِ اللَّهِ فِي الْأَرَاضِينَ صَاحِبِ الْعَصْرِ وَالزَّمَانِ خَلِيفَةِ الرَّحْمَنِ عَجَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَرَجَهُ الشَّرِيفِ اللهم صل على ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا واخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إسراً كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين أما بعد فقد قال الله وهو أصدق القائلين وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال رب بما أنعمت علي فلن أكون ظهيرا للمجرمين. With the help of Allah, the gracious, the merciful, you heard very beautiful speeches. After that, this is going to be very boring. Intense presentation of Maulana Hassan Mujtaba, and also as always, refreshing and reminding us the revolution and the values of the revolution. And Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh, Zafar Bangash, may Allah increase their tawfiqat. My conclusion at this night is the Quranic approach of Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh. First of all, I request my younger generation and to all of the audience, I'm doing so from more than a decade, our lives have been stolen and snatched and hijacked by the technology. We are mesmerized by these technologies and we are forgetting ourselves. I had same problem. I used to say, without a gadget, it is tough to sleep. It is easy to sleep without a spouse. And when we get up, we rub our eyes. I want to see what messages are there. And this is the life I was leading. I thought there has to have some kind of resolution, some kind of solution for this. I reached to this Quranic ayat which says, recite Quran. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِّرٍ. Quran is easy. And Quran is asking us, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, as much as you can, you recite the Quran. And our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has very beautiful hadith. This hadith is so, has given me so much strength to understand the Quran. He says, reciting 10 ayats a day can bring you awareness of the time, and you will be not amongst those who are heedless. Lam yaktub min al ghafilin. If you recite 10 ayats a day, you will not be one of those who are heedless. Today, the Muslim Ummah heedlessness is because we left Quran aside. Quran is not part of our lives. Quran is book of life and book of light. If we are away from Quran means away from light. And if we are away from Quran means we are away from life. The more we want to learn, the more we want to have life, we have to get attached. I'm not saying from myself. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu istajibu lillahi walirrasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. O believers, answer to the call of Allah and the Prophet so that you may gain life. That means life is different than what life we are leading. And Alif Lam Ra, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Litukhrija An-Nasa Min Adh-Dhulumati Ila An-Nur. It's a book of light and book of life. Having said that, every day we recite this ayat, and this surah is part of the life of Muslim Ummah in Salat. Without this surah, this chapter, namaz is incomplete. Only one namaz, is this surah is not there. That namaz we don't want to offer. We get scared. That is namaz-e-janaza. Other than namaz-e-janaza, you have to recite this surah. And without which, la salata illa bi-fatihatil kitab. There is no salat except you have to recite. Even manduba, sunnah prayer, mandub prayer are obligation. In this surah, we beg to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ihdinas sirat al-mustaqim. O Allah, guide us towards the right path. It's a sincere question, sincere wish to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wish of the Muslims. And of course, who are these mun'amin? One is mun'im, another is mun'am. Mun'im is giver of the favors. Mun'am, the one, those who receive the favors. Who are the people, those who receive the favors? Quran says, Surah Al-Nisa, Ayah 69. وَمَنْ يُتِيَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. These are the four groups of the people upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors. But approach, how to approach this sirat is the challenge. The ayat we recited now at the beginning, is from Surah Al-Qasas, ayah number 17. I ask, when you go home, please ponder about this ayat. It's a very beautiful. Each and every ayat is ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As last Thursday night I said it, each and every surah is mu'jaza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because fa'atu bi suratin min mithli, Quran says, one chapter you bring, you cannot bring. So that means 114 chapters, 114 ijaz of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Qala, who said it? Prophet Musa. You know, Hazrat Musa's name is mentioned in the Quran 136 times. Firaun is mentioned 75 times in the Quran. None other prophets have mentioned frequently as Hazrat Musa. None of any communities has mentioned other than Bani Israel. Why? The Zionist mind at that time and also today, Quran is warning, be careful of them and learn and understand their ideologies. And Hazrat Musa says, Qala, Rabbi bima an'amta alayya. It's so beautiful. Hazrat Musa is begging, oh Allah, you have given me this ability of ni'mah. What kind of ni'mah? This ni'mah of leadership. Risala. Qala Rabbi bima an'amta alayya. Falan akuna dhahiran lil mujrimin. In order to fulfill my obligation, don't make me one of those who are helping the oppressors. It's a unique. Quran is unique. So that means each and every time we offer salat and each and every time we are begging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't want to help out the oppressors, zalimin. Falan akun, falan, lan, Arabi, those who know, it's a nafi abad. You cannot. You, Allah, don't make me ever, ever, ever. A zahir means those who back up. Lil mujrimin. A mujrimin, mufsideen, munafiqeen, zalimeen, all are same line. Mujrimeen, I don't want to follow them. I don't want to help them out. Hazrat Musa is asking, because the favors you have given me, answer to those favor is, I should never, never be part of this moment. So beautiful. And let me say one, narrate one story of my life also. 1983. I came here 79. The day I came here, I know Brother Zafar Bangash. And mashallah, his moment. We have been invited by Islamic Republic of Iran as a Aimatul Jumu'at from all over the world. I was one of the fortune one went to this gathering in Tehran. At that time, I remember late Allama Sayyid Saeed Akhtar Ridvi, father of Maulana Rizvi, Allama Zeeshan Haidar, Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui, and Khatib Akbar Mirza Muhammad Athar from India. Many, many scholars were there. Only one sentence of Imam Khomeini has changed my life. One of the program was Mulaqat-e-Imam, meeting of the Imam. I cannot describe that situation, that few moments of my life, the charisma, the light, the intensity of that gathering in the small house of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. We were waiting and it comes, a kind of a flood of light is coming. Everybody started raising and saying takbirat, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Say it, no need to worry, inshallah. Salawat wa alayhi wa sallam. About 10 minutes of speech, only one sentence has changed me. That is, intezar na dashte bashid. Qavi beshid begid. Begid ki qavi beshid. Don't ever wait so that you gain power and say. Say it, you gain the power. It is a mission of the prophets. They never waited for the power to gain and say it. No, they said it. What is truth? The power came. We need to understand this. We have hadith. If you follow, if you do your wajibat, and if you follow and do your mustahabbat, nafila, nafil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in this hadith is both the books, in our brothers, Sunni books and also Shia books. It's a famous hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will make his mouth is my mouth. His hand is my hand. It is reality. Imam Khomeini was so sincere. His wordings was not wordings of him. His wordings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because mission was mission of godly mission. Another thing I want to narrate to say this night, and time is getting closer. Allama Tabatabai, you know that last century is one of the greatest scholar who did tafsir of Quran from Quran. He revolutionized the methodology of Quranic tafsir. And he was not a politician. He was a mufassir. He has been asked about this ayat. ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الظِّلَّةِ أَيْنَمَا ثُقِفُ إِلَّا بِحَبْلٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَحَبْلٍ مِّنَ النَّاسِ وَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَضْرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَسْكَنَةِ This ayat is talking about Zionist regime. They cannot have their home. They cannot live in one place. The question asked to him, we see a country is existing. Is it contradict to the Quran? He was a mufassir of Quran. He said, no. It's a beautiful ayat. They are now not the nation. They are serving the nation who are the oppressors. That itself is a dhilla. Look at the approach of Allama Tabatabai. Because they are serving a zalim nation and they are in the midst of Muslim Ummah, that means they're accepted the dhilla which has not been taught by Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. It is not the teachings of Hazrat Musa. At the end, before I close, I said it in this my last khutbatul Jum'ah. By the way, I always mention Crescent International in my khutbah Jum'ah. I encourage my audience to read, because we don't have media which represents that this part of the world, and we need to understand to balance ourselves. One is always the bombardment of the West. We don't have anything from the Islamic perspective. Alhamdulillah, we do have. This is, I'm talking about Oxfam, is a British founded confederation of 21 independent charitable organizations. All of you know Oxfam. Says, pandemic created new billionaires every 30 hours. It is unfortunate. And they have the meeting in the city of Davos to celebrate an incredible surge of their fortunes. And I think the brief shows that 573 people became new billionaires during the pandemic. We expect this year that 263 million more people were crashed into extreme poverty. Quran again. Surah Al-Hashr, 59 chapter, ayah number 6. ما أفاء الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله وللرسول ولذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل. The word is khayla, dulatum bainal aghniya ankum. One of the fear Quran is saying that the wealth should not be confined to few people. It has to be spreading all humanity. Khayla dulatan bainal aghniya. This is the approach of Quran. That was the fight of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah. And because of which today Iran is standing, and the in Iran, I know last I was meeting Dr. Kalbe Sadiq, he said, I took some of the Muslim brothers from India as scholars to Iran after our visit. While we were returning at the flight in the plane, I asked our brothers, what did you see in Iran? They said two things. Number one, a cleanliness we haven't seen in any cities. Number two, we have not seen any beggar in Iran. This is the system. That's why they are afraid of. So we have to let our next generation know the revolution of Iran is nothing to do only Iran. It is a revolution of the prophets. It is a revolution of Imam Ali. It is a revolution of Imam Hussein. It is a preface of the revolution of Imam Zamana, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Allahumma salli ala. May Allah give us inspiration to understand this greatness of this revolution. And may Allah give us inspiration to study this revolution. Exclusive youths, please study and go deep and try to understand what was the point of Imam Khomeini, what he wanted, and where are we at. And don't ever forget, you are a Muslim. And Muslim means you have to always say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sirat al-Mustaqim means I don't want to follow the criminals. I don't want to follow the zalimeen and mujrimeen. That is the conclusion of my presentation. May Allah give us inspiration. May Allah give us strength to be such as Quran is asking all of us to do so. May Allah exalt the soul of the late Imam Khomeini and all maraji, those who have gone by, with the souls of the prophets and the shuhada of Islam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, Maulana Bakri, for those inspiring words, as well as a profound reminder about checking our affinity with the Holy Quran. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially coming off of a backdrop of the holy month of Ramadan, which is a month of Quran. I pray to Allah to grant all of us the opportunity to increase our proximity with the words of Allah through recitation, reflection, and application. The time for Salah is drawing near and the program will be coming to a close. But prior to that, we'd like to draw your attention to the screens for another audio-video presentation. Thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers, we're at the end. If I could please just draw your attention for a few more minutes before we conclude. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Due to technical difficulties, the audio-video presentation will be delayed until perhaps after Salah. In closing, I'd like to make some prayers and some acknowledgments. On behalf of the organizers, I'd like to specifically acknowledge and express my deepest gratitude to all of the scholars and guest speakers for sharing with us their knowledge and wisdom. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them and their families the best, increase them in their tawfiqat, as well as the best of success in their servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would like to also acknowledge specifically Mawlana Bakri, the management at the Council of Islamic Guidance, as well as the team of volunteers for their encouragement and support in putting this event together. And gratitude cannot be completed without acknowledging the volunteers and organizers of the events itself, a team of dedicated brothers and sisters, some of whom have come hours before the program in assembling and also unassembling the banners, setting together the audio video, and some who have dedicated weeks prior to this event in preparing, and many other things behind the scenes that you and I are not aware of. So I'd like to pray for them as well, and may Allah grant them and their families success. May Allah grant them barakah in their efforts. And may Allah grant them the opportunity to provide greater service to the community and increase them in their sincerity as well as purity. Last but not least, I'd like to thank each and every one of you for coming out tonight and joining me as a student in evaluating and studying the life of the Imam. I pray to Allah to grant all of us the openness of our minds to reflect, reformation of our hearts, and transformation of our souls, so that in our character and in our actions, we become closer to the example of the Holy Prophet and his holy family. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. Before we conclude with the dua for the safety of the Imam and proceed with prayers, just a quick announcement for those that need to make wudu or refresh themselves. Please do access the facilities by accessing the door on your left. After Salah, I made many references to food, obviously metaphysically, but obviously food will also be served after the program, after Salah, inshallah. So we hope that all can stay and join us for that. I'd like to request all to please rise as we recite the dua for the safety of the Imam. And I'd like to call up Brother Ali Akbar to please come forward.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kulli waliyaka hujjat ibnil Hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala bai fi hatihi saa wa fi kulli saa waliyan hafidhan wa qaidan nafiran wa talilan wa ina hatta tuskinahu arzaka tawa wa tumatiahu fiha tawila bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Salawat.